We have to watch the clock very carefully this evening so that we are able to leave ample time for questions and answers. And I would like to begin with a word of prayer and then a reference to the word of God. So we look to the Lord in prayer. We worship thee, our Father, only living and true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, because thou hast loved us, and through the presence of thy Holy Spirit hast taught us to call thee, beloved Father. We pray thee that tonight thy Holy Spirit may open our minds and our understanding, that thou wilt open thy word to us, and that thou wilt fill this place with thy presence, and with thy power, that it may not be the voice of a man that is heard, that it may be the voice of thy Spirit and the authority of thy word. Electrify us by the presence of him who did so fill the church almost 2,000 years ago, that the hearts of men were turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I would like to read from Paul's epistle to the Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. How many brought your Bibles tonight? Good. We have an improvement in biblical fidelity. Galatians chapter 1. This particular epistle was penned by Paul to a group of young Christians who were quite obviously under attack by individuals who came down from Jerusalem and said, now it's fine to believe in Jesus, but that's not enough. You have got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. It's fine to believe in Jesus, but that's been the catchword of every cult from the Judaizers and the Gnostics right up to the present day. Jesus, but. And then and something else is added. So Paul wrote to them, and these were his words of counsel directed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ through another gospel. It is really not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel out of heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The word accursed is perhaps the strongest Greek word we could have chosen. Anathema, under the divine curse. As we said before, so say I now again. If anyone preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be anathema, or under the divine curse. That's how important it was in Paul's thinking to adhere to the gospel which had been delivered to the church. The church, if you will, once for all delivered to the saints. Now, why would I read something like this when tonight we are speaking on the maze of Mormonism? Is it because I do not like Mormons? No, I have friends who are Mormons. Still, I have friends who are Mormons. I do not detest, dislike, or hate Mormons. The antagonism that I feel, if any at all, is toward the deception of Mormon theology and toward Joseph and Brigham's deception of the Mormon people, many of whom are good and honest and sincere and really believe with great conviction that Joseph Smith and Brigham Young are indeed prophets of God, that the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenant are true, and that they are receiving inspired counsel from God. Now, I have no quarrel with Mormons. The Christian Church did not attack Mormonism or the Mormons. It was Joseph Smith who attacked the Christian Church. And it is the Christian Church that must respond to Joseph Smith and to Mormonism. This particular passage which I just read in Galatians carries an interesting phrase. Though we or an angel out of heaven preach any other gospel than what we have preached, let him be anathema. Any other gospel. an angel out of heaven. Well, Joseph Smith Jr. maintains that an angel did indeed speak to him. And that this angel, whose name was Moroni, told him where to go and dig in New York State to uncover miraculous plates upon which were recorded in Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics the history of an ancient people, which when it was translated through the use of the Urim and the Thummim, or remarkable instruments which made the Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics turn into King James English, that it became, in turn, the Book of Mormon. Now, Smith maintains that he was led by God and inspired by God, and that the Mormon Church is not Catholic or Protestant. It is the only true Church of Jesus Christ. It is the restored Church of Jesus Christ. And when he made the claim, he made it in terms that nobody can misunderstand. It was Joseph Smith Jr. who threw down the gauntlet to Christianity. It was not Christianity that went after Joseph Smith. Listen to Smith's words. Quote, "My object in going to inquire of the Lord was to know which of all the sects was right, that I might know which to join. No sooner, therefore, did I get possession of myself, so as to be able to speak, than I asked the personages who stood above me in the light which of all the sects was right, and which I should join. He is now having a vision of God the Father and Jesus Christ, who are speaking to him. I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong." Now, all of the sects, all of the denominations, all Christendom is wrong. That is taken care of in one sense. The person who addressed me said, "All their creeds were an abomination. So all the doctrines of all the churches of Christendom were an abomination in the sight of God. All their professors were corrupt. That took care of all the people." So in three short sentences, Joseph did away with the churches, the doctrines, and the people, all at once. And then he enforced it with the following statement. "They draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach the doctrines, the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof." You will notice that this is a direct quotation from the 1611 edition of the King James Bible. It appears that God is addicted to the King James edition, and that he quotes it whenever he reveals himself. This is very significant whenever you get into the Book of Mormon, because you find numerous quotations from the King James Bible a long time before the King James Bible is supposed to have been translated, which does complicate the problem a little bit more. However, what we are faced with in this particular statement is something that the Christian Church ought to understand. It was Mormonism that launched an attack against Christianity. All the churches are wrong. All the doctrines are wrong. All of the people are corrupt. Now, I don't think that's really going to help you win friends and influence people. And as a result, the people living at the time took a very dim view of Joseph Smith, particularly when the Mormons settled in Nauvoo, Illinois, and Smith and others began to practice polygamy, which is considered contrary to the laws of the United States. Smith was assassinated in 1844 in Carthage, Illinois. He and his brother Hiram and Brigham Young took over control of the Mormons and led them to the valley of the Great Salt Lake. Everyone knows how the grasshoppers descended upon the crops and how the seagulls descended upon the grasshoppers. And if you go to Salt Lake City, you will see the monument to the seagulls who delivered the Mormons from the grasshoppers. So, when you go into any study of Mormonism, I think you will find that there is a heritage that the Mormons feel secure in. They feel that God has intervened and has delivered them, even after the death of their prophet. The murder of Joseph Smith was a foul crime. It solved nothing, and the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Smith became a martyr, and people who normally would have had nothing to do with Mormonism flocked to it. Today, so that the Mormons will get a fair and honest state, they don't practice polygamy.
and to set your mind at ease. The Mormons did not practice polygamy because they were oversexed, or because they were addicted to sexual perversion, which was a charge made at the time. The Mormons practiced polygamy because they taught, as did Joseph and Brigham, that the soul pre-exists before we enter this world. And therefore, in order to create bodies for those souls so that they might come into the world in Mormon bodies, and therefore be exposed to the Mormon gospel, which was the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, this they believed, they married as many times as they could to produce as many children for these bodies, for these souls, and the bodies were therefore created for the pre-existing soul. But once we understand this, it removes a good deal of stigma from early Mormonism. I hope you didn't come here tonight hoping that I was going to drag out all of the moth-eaten material on Mormonism and shake it in the open again, because a great deal of it need not be done. The problem that we are faced with in Mormonism is not Joseph and Brigham, not polygamy, but the theology of Mormonism, which purports to be Christian, and the claims of Mormonism that they are the restored church of Jesus Christ, and that Christianity is really not Christianity, but a perversion of it, and that it necessitated Joseph and Brigham to bring the church to a place of acceptance with God. Now, in order for us to see this very clearly, and since there is such a vast amount of material to be covered, I decided that the best thing for us to do was to let the Mormons speak for themselves. And to do that, we would have to go directly to Mormon theology. The Mormons believe in the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, and in Doctrine and Covenants. There are three sacred books, along with the Bible, which they accept as authoritative insofar as it's correctly translated. Of course, every time that the Bible contradicts Mormonism, it is at that point incorrectly translated. And you have numerous problems in dealing with Mormonism when you run into this difficulty. But what we do have to face up to, as Christians, is that Mormons are souls for whom Jesus Christ died. They are the object of evangelism. They are to be one for Christ. They are not to be alienated and isolated and treated as some unclean thing. This is my plea for the kingdom of the occult and for the kingdom of the cult, that some 60 million people which the church is not reaching must be reached and must be brought to a saving knowledge of the gospel. If you must contrast truth with error in order to bring out the force of truth, then it must be done. But the chief goal is reconciliation. One can win the argument and lose the soul. That is not the intent of these lectures. The intent of the lectures is to present positively evangelical or historic Christianity in contrast with what other people say is Christianity, and find out whether or not it really is true. To do that, let us listen to what the Mormons say. Look magazine ran a series of articles a few years ago on the subject of various religions and what they believe concerning different things. I'll never forget that they addressed some of their queries to the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, headquartered in Utah. This group today numbers well over 2 million. According to Time magazine, has an income in excess of $365 million per year, and is one of the fastest growing and effective of all missionary organizations in the world. Therefore, one does not dismiss Mormonism lightly. There must be something to it, and someone must face it with the claims of the gospel. And so the Mormons were asked a series of questions. These were the questions Look asked. These were the Mormon answers. Then we will go from there to Mormon theology, to the Mormon doctrine of God, the Mormon doctrine of Jesus Christ and salvation, to find out, in contrast with Scripture, if these things really be so. Question. Do Mormons believe in the Holy Trinity? Answer. This is official Mormon answer. Yes. The Latter-day Saints accept the Godhead as three literal distinct personalities. God the Father, His Son, Jesus the Christ, who is one with the Father in purpose and in thought, but separate from Him in physical fact, and the Holy Ghost, a personage of spirit, Acts 7:55, etc. Close quote. Now the question was, do you believe in the Holy Trinity? The answer is yes, we do. The good question is, do Mormons really believe in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity? When Mormon missionaries come to your home, do they really believe in Trinitarian theology? What is the doctrine of the Trinity, and do they accept it? The Christian doctrine of the Trinity is this. Within the nature of the one God, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the Christian doctrine of the Trinity. One God, three persons. I will be lecturing on this in detail tomorrow night when I deal with Jehovah's Witnesses and the Holy Trinity. But that is the Christian doctrine, simply stated. Three persons, one God. Do the Mormons believe there is only one God? The answer to that is no. They believe in more than one God. But to Look magazine, they declared that they believed in God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. And they continuously maintain that they believe there's only one God. I was preaching in a church in Connecticut. Fortunately, we had a tape recorder going at the time. And it was an evangelical free church. I remember it very clearly. And when the question and answer period came, one of the leading Mormon elders of the area stood up and argued vigorously with me when I quoted Look magazine and made some statements, which I'm going to refer to in a moment. And he said, we believe there's only one God. And he said, we accept only one God, and we believe the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And he said, you are misrepresenting Mormonism. It's at that juncture that one must return to Mormon theology. To do that, I would like to go to the two greatest voices in Mormonism, Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. If I go to anybody else, Mormons would say, well, that's his opinion, or he thinks that. But if I go to Joseph and Brigham, they are accepted as prophets of God, issue with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, or John the Baptist. Therefore, they have to be accepted. Let us listen to what they have to say. Do the Mormons believe in one God, and do they believe the Christian doctrine of the Trinity? Listen. Quote, Joseph Smith. In the beginning, the head of the God called the council of the God, and they came together and concocted a plan to create the world and to people it. God himself was once as we are now, and is an exalted man. The Father has a body of flesh and bone, as tangible as man. The Son also, but the Holy Ghost does not have a body of flesh and bone, but is a personage of spirit. Brigham Young. When our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his celestial wives, with him. She is our Father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do. Close quote. That's an interesting statement. I'd like to repeat that. When our father Adam came into the Garden of Eden, he came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of his celestial wives, with him. In case you're puzzling about what that means, it means that before he got here, Adam was a polygamist. And he arrived here with one of his wives, Eve. This is common knowledge in Mormon theology. He is our Father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do. A little bit further on, Brigham Young. Gods exist, and we had better strive to prepare to be one with them. Joseph Smith, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. And then, Charlie Pratt, author of Key to the Science of Theology, major textbook in Mormon publication. Quote, each of these gods, including Jesus Christ and his Father, being in possession of not merely an organized spirit, but a glorious body of flesh and bone. Joseph Smith was assassinated in 1844. A few months before that, he preached his last sermon. It came to be known as the King Follett Discourse, because it was at the funeral of King Follett. At that particular discourse, Joseph explained the doctrine of God for the Mormons. There were 18,000 people there and 5 Mormon secretaries. They copied his words down. He reviewed what he said. It was carefully checked. He signed what they wrote, and then it was published posthumously. I'd like to read the conclusion of Joseph's sermon. I am going to inquire after God, for I want you to know him and to be familiar with him. I will go back before the beginning, before the world was, to show you what kind of a being God is. God was once as we are now, and is an exalted man, and sits enthroned in yonder heaven. I say if you were to see him today, you would see him like a man in form, like yourselves, in all the person, image, and very form of man. I'm going to tell you how God came to be God. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will repeat that idea and take away the veil so that you may see. It is the first principle of the gospel to know for certainty the character of God, to know that we may converse with him as one man converses with another, and that he was once a man like us. Yes, that God himself, the Father of us all, dwelt on earth the same as Jesus Christ did. Joseph concluded, here then is eternal life. To know the only wise and true God, and you've got to learn how to be God yourself. Fascinating observation. You have got to learn how to be God yourself. Just as all, and notice this is important, just as all those have learned before you. The same as all the gods before you. Namely, by going from one small degree to another, from one small capacity to a great one, from grace to grace, from exaltation to exaltation, until you attain to the resurrection of the dead and are able to dwell in the everlasting burning, to sit in glory, as do those who sit enthroned in everlasting power. Now, I would beg your indulgence to listen to Look magazine again. Question, do Mormons believe in the doctrine of the Trinity? Yes. God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. Do the Mormons really believe the doctrine of the Trinity? No. The Mormons instead believe in a multiplicity of God. And they believe that each Mormon male has the capacity for the priesthood to attain godhood. That women sealed in the temple to them are resurrected to life. And that sexually they procreate children through eternity. It is Mormon theology that God was an exalted man. It is Mormon theology that Adam is their father and their God and the only God with whom they have to do. I was preaching at Stony Brook School on Long Island a few years ago, and a young girl came up to me afterwards, about 25, and she said, I would never have listened to you 2 years ago. But she said, I accepted Jesus Christ at a Billy Graham meeting, and I went back to my hometown so I could find a Christian church, but the fundamentalists were all fighting among themselves, and the liberals couldn't give me anything anyhow. So I decided to stay home and read my Bible. So I stayed home with my husband and my family. We read our Bible and prayed, and two lovely young men came, knocked on the door with flannel graphs and Bibles. They told us all about Jesus Christ. And she said, it sounded so good, I ended up becoming a baptized member of the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints. She said, it looked, it acted, and it sounded like Christianity. She said, it took me 2 years to find out I was worshiping Adam God. And that the doctrine of the Trinity was so far from Mormonism as to be in another ballpark. She said, but I didn't know that. I know it now, but I didn't know it then. You will not get this right away. But you better believe that you're going to get it. And if you want to write this sentence down, you may quote me, although it will be happily on cassette for your benefit later on. The difference between Mormonism and Christianity is the difference between polytheism and monotheism. polytheism is belief in the existence of more than one God. Monotheism is belief in the existence of only one God. Judaism and Christianity are monotheistic. You cannot be a monotheist and a polytheist at the same time, any more than it can be a light, dark, wet, dry day outside at the same moment. It's a total violation of logic and reason. This is what separates Christianity from Mormonism. And this is what every Christian ought to be aware of. We are not talking about the Trinity. We are not talking about the God of the Bible. We're talking about other gods. Now, just so we get it fixed in our minds, Joseph Smith said that the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man. Does the God of the Bible have a body of flesh and bone as tangible as ours? Did the Father of Jesus Christ have a body like ours? Is this really biblical theology? That's Mormon theology. Is it biblical theology? Now, the Bible antedates the Book of Mormon, which is the oldest, the Bible. Therefore, if there's only one God, now follow this logic, if there's only one God, then the God of the Bible is going to be consistent and he's always going to tell the truth. Since the Bible is older than the Book of Mormon, older than the Pearl of Great Price, older than Doctrine and Covenants, the Bible is the judge of the other books. They must conform to it. It must not conform to them. Therefore, we will judge the Mormon revelation by Holy Scripture. Luther was right. Scriptura sola, scriptura fide, the Scriptures alone. The Scriptures are the supreme authority. We will test the Mormon revelation by Scripture. Did Christ's Father have a body of flesh and bone? Let's find out. There's only one definition of God the Father ever given in the New Testament. Did you know that? Only one. It's found in John chapter 4, verse 24. Look it up for yourself. John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What is Christ's definition of his Father? Spirit. You're going to say to me at this point, well, what is spirit? And I will answer you by saying, I can tell you what it's not very, very fast. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus' disciples saw him after the resurrection and they thought he was a spirit. And Jesus said to them, Luke 24, 37 through 39, he said, put your fingers here, handle me and see. Our spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see me have. Here am I set in your Bible. A spirit does not have flesh and bone. Man is not a spirit. This is a common error. Man has a spirit, but man is not a spirit. The angels are spirits. They don't have corporeal forms. But man has spiritual properties because he's created in the image and likeness of God, and God is spirit. But remember something, and remember it well. Jesus said, spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. The Father doesn't have it. He's pure spirit. That's an important point. I was, a couple of years ago, getting ready to go off on a series of lectures, and I got a telephone call from a church up in Upper New York State, and the pastor said, you simply have to come up here immediately and lecture on Mormonism. I said, I can't come, I'm booked. I'm booked 4 months. I can't come on that date. No way, no how. He said, Brother Martin, we have 31 Mormons working in this area right now. They're staying in the houses of some of my people. He said, we've got so much confusion and about 8 fundamental churches up here, we don't know whether we're coming or don't. He said, you've got to come. We have to have some answers. I said, brother, I would love to come, but I just can't get there. He said, where are you going to be? I said, well, I don't want to tell you because then you'll call them up. And I said, oh, you'll disrupt the schedule. He said, all right, we're going to pray. We're going to get the churches together. We're going to have a prayer meeting. He said, we're going to pray that God cancels you that week. I said, brother, if he cancels me that week, I come. Well, I didn't hear any more from him. About 10 days later, a telephone call came in from my booking agent down in Pennsylvania, and he said, Doc, he said, you know that meeting that you had scheduled? I said, yeah, I remember. He said, it's been canceled. I said, it has? He said, gee, I'm sorry. He said, that gives you a week off. I said, oh, no, it doesn't. Book me in Corning, New York. He says, you're going to Corning. Where are you going to Corning for? I said, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. March, Corning, New York. I'll be there for a week. And I was. And I went to Corning, and that church was jammed. I mean to say they were hanging out the windows of the first floor of the church with tape recorders and everything under the sun to get this information to carry all through the area. And the first three rows were Mormon missionaries. And they were all sitting there with their books, and they had homework all done, and you could just see they were licking their chops waiting for the question and answer period. And I was dinner. At that time, I weighed 272 pounds. There was enough to go around. The question and answer period came, and one was elected, apparently, to speak for the group. Nice young fellow. He stood up, and he said, I'm Elder so-and-so. I said, how do you do? He said, I've enjoyed your presentation. I don't agree with you, but I noticed that you've made reference to our writings. Apparently, you've done your homework and so forth. I said, thank you. We had a nice, pleasant exchange. And then he said, I know you don't accept our sacred book. I know you don't accept the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, and Doctrine and Covenant. But you do accept the Holy Bible. I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, if I can show you from the Holy Bible that God has a body of flesh and bone, he said, will you acknowledge that Joseph Smith and Brigham Young are prophets of God? I said, I most certainly will. So the whole three rows just lit up. They were so happy at last. He stood up there and he started reeling off Bible verses, and you could have heard the Bible pages turning in that room as the Christians followed every verse. They never followed verses for the pastors so fast in their life as they did for that Mormon missionary. So they followed them consistently, one after the other. And he reeled them off. And they were, underneath it are the everlasting arms God has on. The hand of the Lord wrote on the wall, you see, in the book of Daniel. And then they went on to talk about his head and his hair was white as snow. And his eye was a flame of fire. And his ear is not stopped that he cannot hear. And your feet to stench in my nostrils. And the word has gone out of my mouth. And they went on and on quoting these passages. God has eyes. God has ears. God has a nose. God has a mouth. God has hair. And they went on and on and on, verse after verse after verse. And I just listened to it. And the Christians were turning the pages. You could hear them one after the other. Finally, when they got all finished, he said, there you are, sir. Eyes, ears, nose, mouth, hands, feet, fingers. God is an exalted being. I said, read one more verse for me. Just as fast with no comment. He said, all right, what is it? I said, Psalm 91, verse 4. Read it. So he turned it and he read it. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. I said, now he's a chicken. Okay? The same law that makes him a man makes him a chicken. I said, it's even going to get worse. You ready? He couldn't help it. He just burst out laughing. Some of the other Mormons, they burst out laughing. I said, can't you understand what it's all about? I said, let me give you a few more. I said, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He's a loaf of bread. Do you really believe that? He says, of course not. And I said, Jesus said, I'm the door. Wood, hinges. Do you believe that too? No. Jesus said, I am the way. No. I said, I'm the good shepherd. He's a shepherd. No. I said, do you really believe that our God is a consuming fire and now he's a blast furnace? I said, the same verse that says that his head and his hair is white as snow, Because out of his mouth goes a two-edged sword. You believe God is a sword for a tongue?
No.
I said, what are they?
He said, metaphors.
I said, we are dealing then with pictorial imagery in language. Are we not? What is God doing? He is using language of description in order to portray characteristics which all of us will be immediately aware of and identify with. What could give us a better idea of his power than an arm that's forever protected, an eye that is never closed, an ear that is never stopped, a mouth that pronounces judgment? I said, this is obviously a picture that God wants us to understand. God is not an exalted man. God is spirit. You make him an exalted man. I thought hermeneutics for 5 years. This is the science of biblical interpretation. You will die right in your tracks because that law will turn on you and make God anything you want him to be, simply by depending upon the context of the passage and whatever metaphor or imagery you choose in that passage. Now, if Joseph and Brigham had stopped long enough to pay attention to that, they would never have plunged into this region. Nor would the Mormons. They are not literalists. They are what we call in theology letterists. They live and die for the letter itself. And if you do, you die in the context because God becomes a big chicken the minute you try and use that kind of reasoning. You disintegrate. Now, what does the Bible have to say about the character of God? Is there more than one God? Let me preface my remarks by saying this. Satan is called the God of this world. Why? Because angels and men worship him. You can make a God out of money. You can make a God out of power. You can make a God out of status. You can make a God out of sex. You can make a God out of your children. You can make a God out of material possessions. You can make a God or goddess out of anything that you want. There are lords many and gods many in heaven and in earth, simply because men and angels are willing to worship them. But there is only one true and living God, because to be true deity, you have to be self-existent. You have to exist dependent upon nothing else. And all the gods and goddesses of the universe that men make are dependent upon something else. That's why the Bible talks about lords many and gods many and idols. Because they are nothing. There is only one God. Now what does the Bible say about this? Let's look at the Bible record. That's the best way. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is the death knell of Joseph's theology and Brigham's theology. Learn it well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Only one. An absolute and powerful text. In addition to that, Isaiah the prophet tells us something about God that many of us would forget. And we should go to it, and we should bring into our memory. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44 in your Bible. This is Bible drill now. We should get to Isaiah 44. As quickly as possible. And look at what he said. Thus says the Lord. 44:6. King of Israel. And if you do me, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Fair enough. I'm the first, I'm the last. Put it in modern translation. No how, no one but me. That's God's people. The King, the Creator. If you want further proof, Isaiah chapter 42. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, verse 10. My servants whom I have chosen, that you may know, that you may believe me, that you may understand. Underline those three words. Know, believe, understand. I am. Before me, there was no God formed, neither will there be after me. I'm sorry to announce to any of our Mormon friends tonight, you're not going to make it. There was no God formed before him, and you're not going to be formed after him. And you're not going to be a God ever. You're a creature. You will never attain divinity. You are a sinner desperately in need of a Savior, as are all mankind. And the person who taught you that you would become a God, that person is found within the pages of the Bible. Trouble is, most Christians don't know and don't think long enough about who he is. The Mormons never think about who he is. They ought to. I was preaching in Candor, New York, and I had a carload of Mormon missionaries following me from church to church. They somehow got hold of my itinerary, which was published in a magazine, and I would show up one day at church, and they'd follow me to that church, and the next church, and the next church. He became rather friendly. That is, as friendly as they could get, asking their teeth occasionally at some of the things I said. And one night I was in the church service, and they got up and asked me questions, as was the normal course of events. And after they'd asked me a number of questions, I said, "Can I ask you one? You've asked me 10 or 20. Can I ask you one?" "Yeah, go ahead." I said, "All right." I said, "You believe that someday you're going to become a God, isn't that right?" So this young Mormon elder said, I said, "Go ahead, tell the people." I said, "I've been telling them all night. You might as well tell them." I said, "I've been quoting everybody here in your books." I said, "Confirm it." He said, "Oh, well." He said, I might as well say what the church teaches. He said, "Someday I hope in the providence of my Heavenly Father to become a God." I said, "All right, now everybody's heard what he says. That's what he believes. He hopes to become a God." I said, "Do you know where the doctrine came from?" He said, "Yes, it came from Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and from Mormon Revelation." I said, "No, it didn't. It came from the Bible." He said, "Well, that should really impress me. That's even better." I said, "Well, not everything in the Bible impresses me." He said, "No." I said, "No. Turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Find out who really is the author of that statement. And you may just get the shock of your life." So he turned to it. And I said, "I want you to read it so the people can hear it." So he read it. And this is what he read. Genesis, chapter 3. "For God doth know," verse 5, "that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil." Who first promised men that they would be God? Satan! Not God, Satan. And he looked at the passage, and I said, "Satan promised us divinity, and we got kicked out of the garden. Joseph promised you divinity, and so did Brigham, and you're going to get kicked out of the kingdom of heaven because of it. Listen to the word of the Lord. Learn your lesson. Satan is the originator of the doctrine that you become divine. Not God. Not God." Genesis chapter 3 is your proof of this. All the ministers preach at one time or another in Isaiah 45:22. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. There is no one else." And there isn't. Galatians 3:20 in the New Testament is devastating. "Our mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one." That's the Apostle Paul. And just so we don't ever get confused on the subject, I want you to look for a moment at 1 Corinthians 8, which the Mormons quote, but they only quote half the passage. So we should quote all the passage and put it in its proper perspective, and we won't have any problems with the verse from that time on. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 8. "We know," verse 4, "that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one." That's good and clear. "For though there be they that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, gods many and lords many, for us One God the Father, one Lord, Jesus Christ. He couldn't have been clearer. You can call anything you want a god or a goddess, but there's only one God. Why?
I've often puzzled about that when I've gone through the passages.
Why could Paul say that with such dogmatism? You know where I found the answer? In the book of Galatians, where we began. In Galatians chapter 4. Paul gives you the answer about God. And it's a marvelous, uncomplicated, and powerful answer. What does he say? Howbeit, 4:8, that when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no God. There's only one God by nature. Only one God who is what? Self-existent. One God who is omnipotent.
This is the end of side one. Please turn over your cassette for side two.
One God who is omnipresent. One God who is omnipotent. Only one God by nature. The gods and goddesses of earth are not God by nature. That's Paul's answer. And that ends the argument that there are other gods around. I don't think we've understood this from a proper perspective. We understand that Mormon theology is based upon a false premise. That there is more than one God and that you can make it to Godhead. Now you girls can't make it. Only the men. The only way you can make it is if you're seriously a Mormon man and he calls it to life in the resurrection. Brigham used to say that in the resurrection he would walk down the graveyard where his wives were buried. He had 26. And he would say, up Sarah, and up Martha, and up Mary, and you stay there, Joan, because you gave me a hard time. He used to tell his children. I don't know whether he was joking or not, but he used to tell us. In fact, they had a saying in Utah that in Utah, you better marry young. If you think about it. If you think about it for a minute, we had quite a few. Brigham had 26, Joseph had 43. And the Mormons had a large, familial group for a while. Until the government of the United States took, as I said, a dim view of the whole thing. And then they were told that the United States would possess all of their properties and would expel them to Mexico if they did not give up polygamy. And then suddenly a revelation arrived from heaven, which said, give up polygamy. And they gave it up. There's a good book, signed the decree, forbidding all Mormons to practice polygamy from that time on, 1891. However, 4 years later, he was arrested for having 4 wives too many. So apparently he didn't take it too seriously at the time, but the Mormons do today. They still expect the Mormons in Church of Arizona to practice polygamy. But the Utah Church completely disassociates from it. The Mormon doctrine of God, therefore, separates us from Mormonism. The Mormon doctrine of Jesus Christ, and of his virgin birth, and of who he is, separates us even further. What do the Mormons believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and concerning his virgin birth, which I think is a good place to consider Mormonism? What did they tell this magazine? Question. Do Mormons believe in the virgin birth? Answer. Yes. The Latter-day Saints accept the miraculous conception of Jesus the Christ. That was a fairly straight answer. But what is that immaculate conception of Jesus Christ? What do they mean when they talk about a miraculous conception? I researched this pretty thoroughly into the writings of Brigham Young and others of the Church. I came up with a fascinating series of quotations. And I would like to just read to you briefly what Brigham had to say about the virgin birth. Remember now that he was the voice of God for the Mormon Church, as the successor to Joseph Smith. He says, I'm quoting directly now from Brigham Young, my father Adam came into the Garden of Eden. He came into it with a celestial body and brought Eve, one of the celestial wives, with him. He's our father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do. He therefore sets the stage for telling us precisely who Adam God is and what he is doing in the Garden of Eden. It's all recorded in the Journal of Discharge. Now, Brigham says, when the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, the Father had begotten him in his own likeness. He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. Who was the Father? He was the first and the only Son. Now, that's to give us pause for a second. Because according to the Bible, the first of the human family was Adam. Now, how could Adam possibly be the father of Jesus Christ? That puzzled us. Until we turned down to this Articles of Faith, 1925 edition, page 472, which the Mormons have since removed from the text. Of which I refer to the text now so that we can understand what the doctrine is. Now, 30. Christ's unique stature in the flesh was this. The offspring of a mortal mother, Mary, and of an immortal, resurrected, and glorified Father. The Father of Jesus Christ was an immortal, resurrected, and glorified man. Who was he? According to Brigham, and I have here more than 80 quotations from Brigham, the early fathers of Mormonism, the Father of Jesus Christ was Adam God. The Father of the human family, who was resurrected, progressed to immortality, had relations with the Virgin Mary, and conceived the child Jesus. That is why Talmud wrote that he was the product of an immortal, glorified, and resurrected Father. That is not the biblical doctrine of the virgin birth. The biblical doctrine of the virgin birth is found in your Bibles in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. And that which is born of you will be called Holy, Son of God. That's the biblical doctrine. The gospel according to Matthew tells us that Joseph, when he found out Mary was pregnant, wanted to put her away. Why? Quite obviously. He was not the father. The birth of Jesus Christ took place by what the scripture calls a direct act of intervention by the Holy Spirit. He was begotten by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the words of Matthew inspired by the Holy Spirit are these. That which is conceived in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now listen to Brigham Young. And I quote him directly once more. When the Virgin Mary conceived the child Jesus, the Father had begotten him in his own likeness. He was not begotten by the Holy Ghost. There's a direct contradiction between the origin of Jesus Christ's birth, Mormon theology and Christianity. Matthew and Luke do not agree with Brigham Young. I submit that they are better sources than Brigham. And the Mormons have other views about Christ, which I'm not going to take a great deal of time to go into, except to tell you that they consider him to be the brother of the devil before he came into the world. And they have direct quotations on the subject, which I believe can be documented from their own books beyond reputation. I have done so in my chapter in the Kingdom of the Cult. Lucifer is even quoted as saying, quote, "Behold, here am I, send me," which is the head of the God, Elohim. "I will be thy son, and I will redeem all mankind, that one soul shall not be lost, and surely I will do it. Therefore, give me thy honor," close quote. Because I'm pointed out that he was not given the honor of being the savior of mankind. Instead, that honor was bestowed upon his brother, who became Jesus of Nazareth. Therefore, in his pre-existing state, Jesus was the brother of Satan. This is hardly good biblical theology. In fact, it is the antithesis of divine revelation. Jesus Christ is the eternal God, creator of the universe. He is in no sense the brother of the devil. We are also told in Mormon theology that the Lord Jesus Christ is married. Quote, we say that it is Jesus Christ who is married to
the Mary and Martha so that he could prove his truth before his death. Christ was a polygamist. He had at least three wives. This also was holding the court in the early morning. And once we put these things in their proper perspective, we are dealing with something which is not Christian, and something which is anything but the story of the Revelation. Why should the Christian church be concerned? Because the Mormons are entitled to believe all this if they want to. But they are not entitled to go out into the world and masquerade as ministers of Jesus Christ. They are not entitled to tell the world that they are restoring Christianity, because whatever this Christian is, it is not Christianity. And in Mormonism, salvation is not by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. It is by repentance, baptism, faith, and good works. In Christianity, Ephesians 2 sums up salvation. For it is by grace that you have been saved by faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works. God has ordained already we should walk. In other words, good works are the fruit of salvation. Good works are not the means to salvation. In Mormonism, that's precisely what they are. Repentance, baptism, faith, and good works, in order to be saved. I was speaking in Portland, Oregon, not too long ago. And while I was speaking, the Lord led me to go to a section of Brigham Young's writings, which normally I do not go to. But I went to them because I wanted to point out just how far you could get from Scripture, speaking in the name of God and turning away from biblical authority. And I said, very few people are aware of the true teachings of Joseph and Brigham. And they're important because Joseph and Brigham are the voice of Mormonism. You can't bury them. They are Mormon theology. You must listen. Despite Joseph and Brigham, they should be excommunicated from the church. You can't soft pedal them or cover them up. George Romney had a marvelous chance to become president of the United States. It is a theology of Mormonism about the Negro that stopped him. Because their sin is a curse in Mormon theology. And therefore, George Romney was stuck, tarred, and feathered with Joseph Smith's theology. That's why he never had a chance in the major population centers of the United States with large Negro population. But Brigham's theology should be known by everybody. Before you embrace Mormonism, learn it well. Listen to his words. Journal of Discourses, Volume 4, page 385. Quote, "There is not a man or woman who violates covenants made with their God that will not be required to pay the debt. The blood of Christ will never wipe that out. Your own blood must atone for it. The judgment of the Almighty will come sooner or later, and every man and woman will have to atone for their covenant. All mankind love themselves. And let these principles be known by an individual, and he will be glad to have his blood shed. I could refer you to plenty of instances where men have been righteously slain in order to atone for their sins. This is loving our neighbor as ourselves. If he needs help, help him. And if he wants salvation, and it is necessary to spill his blood on earth in order to be saved, spill it." Close quote. That is from a prophet of God. There are some things, he says, Jesus' blood can't save you from. Your own blood can. You say, that's a weird doctrine. Yes, it is. It's called the doctrine of blood atonement. When a Mormon got to the place in the judgment of the Mormon High Council in Utah that he could no longer feel that his sins were forgiven, the High Council could decide to execute him to atone for his own sins, and they did. That's why Brigham said, I could point to plenty of references to people who have been slain to righteously atone for this. Now, today's Mormon theology does not carry this out in the open where there is, you know what it is. The Mormons probably not the choir will not sing Brigham theology on coast-to-coast television, you can bet on it. They will not sing Joseph Smith, Adam God doctrine, and his coast-to-coast. They will not talk about Jesus being the offspring of Adam God and the Virgin Mary. Not at Christmas time, they won't. And they will not talk about salvation. Not in the biblical context. They talk about it in Brigham context. I close with this thought, because time is rushing past. The Jesus of Mormonism is a polygamist. Born by intercourse between Adam God and the Virgin Mary. The God of the Mormons is one God in a pantheon of gods who inhabit the great star Kolob, wherever that may be. The Mormons are polytheists. A polytheist, by definition, being someone who believes in the existence of other gods, whether he worships them or not. One only needs to assent to their existence. And if the Christian church is ever to evangelize Mormonism, the Christian church must understand what Mormonism is. It is not a form of Christianity. It just sounds like Christianity because it uses biblical terminology and, of course, the Bible. We must have a compassion and a love for those who are in Mormonism because they are very sincere, but sincerely deceived. There is a way that seems right unto a man who says problem, but the end thereof is a way to death. As I brought these points out in this meeting in Florida, there was a young Mormon sitting in the front row with his wife and about 8 or 10 others there, and about 20 more in the church I didn't know about. And as I was preaching, on this point I said, the scripture tells us if they speak not according to the law and the testimony, it is because there is no light in them. That's the test of a prophet. Joseph didn't and Brigham didn't. And Jude verse 2 in the New Testament, which you ought to memorize, says that the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. The King James Bible says the faith once delivered to the saints, but your modern translations have corrected that. It reads in the Greek, and in your modern translation, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You don't need Mary Baker Eddy Science and Health. You don't need the Fillmore's Unity. You don't need the Spiritists. You don't need Joseph and Brigham's extracurricular gospel. You don't need anybody else's addition. We have the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And salvation comes only through the blood of that cross and by coming to him as the Redeemer. Not to the Jesus of the Mormons and the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Jesus of the Spiritists and the Jesus of the Occultists, but to the Jesus of the Bible. God himself in human form. And when we come to him, we learn that it is by grace we have been saved. But just because there's a nice system with good people and sincere convictions, it does not necessarily mean that this is the truth. I can introduce you to some positively marvelous Buddhists who live just as good a life as any Mormon you'll ever meet. That's a marvelous argument, therefore, for you becoming a Buddhist. Extrapolate to any religion you want. But don't use the argument that because the Mormons have good lives and are nice people, therefore become a Mormon. There are good people with nice lives all over the world in all kinds of religions, but that's not what God's talking about. For man looketh on the outside, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He is looking for whether or not we have been to Calvary, and whether or not God has cleansed us of our sins, and whether or not we have peace with God, whether or not we have passed out of death into life, whether or not we truly are God's children. Not trusting Joseph and Brigham in the Book of Mormon, trusting Jesus Christ, God's Son. That young girl sitting in the front row, when I said those words, looked up at me
And I said, because Brigham and Joseph do not speak according to the law and the testimony, they are false prophets. Turn from them to the true gospel. She was a lifelong Mormon, and that front seat, she bowed her head and received Jesus Christ as her Savior. She went home that night. She told her husband, I just accepted Christ as my Savior tonight. And he had her before every Mormon group in the state of Oregon that he could get her to. He had her before the bishop, he had her before everybody. And finally, she had bought a copy of my book, The Maze of Mormonism. He didn't read it, didn't talk to her, didn't check anything. He was going to divorce her. Oh, it was a terrible situation. This girl knew nothing about Christianity, but the verses I had quoted in my lecture and the book that she bought. But she stuck to her guns and she kept praying for him. One night she couldn't find him. In her apartment, she was watching television, couldn't find him anywhere. The bathroom door was locked. She knocked on the door, he didn't come out. And he stayed in there till 1 o'clock in the morning. When he finally came out, he woke her up. And he had a copy of the Bible in his hand and The Maze of Mormonism, which is my book. And he sat down and he said, I'm a Mormon all my life. He said, but something bothers me. He said, what's that? He said, you know, I think Joseph and Brigham were false prophets. I think, for all my life, I really sincerely believed it, but I never really ever received Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible, as my Savior. Will you pray with me? She got out of bed and knelt down beside him, and he came to Christ that night. When I came back to Oregon, they were being baptized in Hillsdale Baptist Church. But the Mormon bishop was coming to visit them that afternoon. And they said, would you meet with us and meet this man, because we want you to be there when we give our testimony. And I said, I'd be delighted. So I showed up at the Hilton. He showed up. He was only expecting them. And they introduced me. And he said, I really can't talk in front of this gentleman. He said, I have to talk to you as privately as members of the church. And they said, we are not members of the church. We are out of the church. We have left the church. We renounce the church. We have received Jesus Christ as our Savior. And with that, this Mormon boy started to preach the gospel to this bishop, and he became highly uncomfortable. And then the girl gave her testimony, and he became more uncomfortable. And he said, I see that there is no way to convince you. And they said, no way whatever. We have found Jesus Christ. That's all we need. And they said, we're going to pray for you. And with that, he got wild. And he left. We had prayer together. That young couple just finished college this year, and they're going into the Lord's work. Two converted Mormons. I've met lots of converted Mormons. Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, Unitarians, cultists of every shade and variety, and occultists of every stripe. I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ saves anybody that will come to him and recognize the fact that they are desperately in need of a redeemer. That's all it takes. When you come to Christ, Christ is able to save. People ask me, do people get saved out of the kingdom of the occult and the cult? Yes, they do. And what workers they become. What fearless witnesses. What great testimony. They have been set free. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. May God add his blessing to both the preaching and the defense of his word. Because they maintain that they are the descendants of Joseph Smith, that the authority of the priesthood and all of the teachings of the church reside with them as a repository of truth, the Brigham Young perverted Mormonism that he changed Joseph's teaching, that Joseph was not a polygamist, that he never taught polytheism such as I brought out tonight, and that their church is the true church, that a court decision has validated that theirs is the organizationally true church. The court decision does exist on that point. We're not arguing that. But at this juncture, might I say that the reorganized church does not believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They believe in the repentance, baptism, faith, and good works. And of grace, they do not accept many doctrines of Christianity. I just don't have the time to go into them tonight. I've mentioned them in my book, The Kingdom of the Cult. But they are thoroughgoing in their allegiance to Joseph Smith. They're walking the Mormon road away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And anybody who walks away from Christ and will not repent must inevitably end up in eternal judgment. This I most certainly believe. But I will say a word in defense of the Utah Church. They don't think that I speak too much in their defense, but I will. The Utah Church is perfectly correct when it says that Joseph and Brigham both taught consistently the same doctrine. The Utah Church is absolutely correct in saying that Joseph's teaching was carried on faithfully by Brigham, and that they are legitimately the doctrinal heirs of Mormonism. They most certainly are. And the reason that I can say this with such authority is I have researched Joseph's teachings and Brigham's teachings very thoroughly, and that I believe some degree of authority can say that the reorganized church is trying to escape Joseph's theology. The church in Utah is not trying to escape it, they're saying they believe it. I admire them for their courage and their integrity in saying they believe it. The reorganized church is trying to get away from it, and they can't get away from it. Joseph simply did believe these things. And I also resent the reorganized church saying the nasty things that they have said about my great-grandfather because Brigham Young is my great-grandfather. And I stand in the lineage of the prophets of the Mormon Church, and as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I testify to the Mormons in Jesus Christ's name that my great-grandfather was an apostate from Christianity and a false prophet. And he led you astray, away from the gospel of Christ. And I testify publicly that you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, for my great-grandfather did not tell you the truth. And I tell you the truth in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to believe me if you don't want this. I'm not an apostate from your church. I never belonged to it. But I am in the lineage of the prophet on my mother's side of the family. And I say without hesitation that great-grandfather did not tell you the truth. And I ought to know, because I've got a lot more of what great-grandfather said in my library than you've got in Utah. You better believe it.
I just want to say something before you ask it. If there are going to be no more questions, I'm sorry you'll be scared off by the living again in this. Because if you have any questions, I'll be happy to try and answer them. Fire away. I'd like an honest
man. My name's got a deal here, and I'll be a missionary in 5 minutes. And I'd like to stand and say that I joined the church a little over 2 years ago. But he said tonight, you got a verse in the Bible that says that Jesus Christ was sent yesterday, today, and forever, right?
Yes.
Okay. We're going to have the church on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He himself will keep cornerstone. How would the church be the same today?
The structure of the church is essentially the same today. We do not have apostles in the church today because the apostolic office ceased with the first century and was carried on through the bishops which were established by the laying on of hands. There's no one in the New Testament that says the apostolic office is to continue. And what the Mormon church says, and you know well what they say, is that theirs is the only true church because they've got apostles and they've got prophets and they've got this and they've got that, and that's the same church that the New Testament has. Now, if you're going to use this type of argumentation, then you're going to have an awfully rough time with the reorganized church, because they claim the same thing.
And there's about 8 or 9 other churches that are organized in similar years, and they claim apostles, and they claim prophets, and they claim 70s, and they claim other things, just like you do. And which one are we going to choose among the groups? You see, organization along biblical lines doesn't make you the biblical church. What makes you the biblical church is whether or not your church is in accord with the teaching of the New Testament. And this is the point. It's not.
People generation and pastors of old times, you think they would be the same way today? Why are these churches revelation and prophecy for men just because the times have changed?
I'll go one step further with you, buddy, okay? I believe it's perfectly possible for God to give revelations and prophecies today just as he did 2,000 years ago. But you know what? If somebody stood up and gave me one, and his name was Joseph Smith, or Brigham Young, or anybody like that. Even today, if his name was Charlie Brown or Sam Smith, okay? I would take this revelation that I know for sure is God. And I would test Gary and Brigham and Charlie and Joseph by what it says. And if I find that what they said was different than what this said, then I would conclude that since there's only one God and he doesn't contradict himself, that they were not true prophets. Okay. That's why I reject the Mormon Church. Okay? Go ahead. I like the Mormon Church. Go ahead.
In terms of this prophet, we don't believe the Bible to be the word of God.
Only so far as it's correctly translated.
Could you explain how
I mean this? Well, I don't have to explain because you said it. The new church said we believe the Bible to be the word of God insofar as it's correctly translated. So, if you make the statement, then I turn around and I say, what do you mean by correctly translated? So, as far as I can determine, every time I check the Mormon on a certain point, you see, and I quote the Bible to him and push him with it, he tells me, well, it's not correctly translated. Well, I can read Greek or Hebrew, and I know what it says. And I know very few Mormons that can read either. And therefore, I don't think they're really in a position to tell me that it's correctly translated. I would like to know. I was down in Philadelphia preaching in a large Presbyterian church a few years ago, and one of your professors from Brigham Young University was present. He was taking his PhD at the Hebrew College of, Dropsy College of Hebrew and Cognitive Learning. Now, he did know Hebrew. He was present. And after I got finished doing what I did this evening, he got up and did what this gentleman would like to have done. And he did it from the back of the auditorium. He denied what I said about Brigham and Joseph and that I misrepresented Mormonism and this wasn't accurate and so forth. When we got all finished, we have a tape of this. When we got all finished, I reached down to get a briefcase I had because I had a lot of books and photo stacks in it, which I carried with me at the time. Now I had them in a book, but then I didn't have them in the book. And just before I did, a young lady stood up in the audience, across from him. She said, sir, I want to say something. He said, well, you'll have to wait. She said, no, I have to say it now. I didn't know what you were going to say. I said, all right, go ahead. She said, I am the former circulation librarian at Brigham Young University in Provo, Utah. She said, I was converted to Jesus Christ a year and a half ago, and I'm now an evangelical Lutheran. She said, I don't know where Professor Martin got all his documentation from, but she said, I have all the same documentation that I first got when I was there, and I am acquainted with the professor who is standing across the aisle from me. And when I had my first doubts about Mormonism, I took all of the material you used tonight over to his office and showed it to him. And, he said, he knows it's there. He knows it's valid. He knows what you're saying is true. I showed it to you. Didn't I, Professor? And the professor sat down in front of 900 people, and that was the end of the discussion. Now, I don't know how to explain this to you, except the way it happened. But the fact is that in Mormon theology, and you're a new convert to Mormonism,
you have sincerely and honestly believed something. And I don't doubt your sincerity or your conviction. But let me tell you something as a minister of the gospel. You have not believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have believed Joseph and Brigham, and you most desperately need the Christian gospel. That you must have. I'd be delighted to talk with you afterwards about it, or any other Mormons that want to say. Go ahead.
Okay, now what about, another thing that kind of bothers me about what you say about Mormons, about Brigham Young, about Joseph Smith.
Yeah.
In a lot of land, doesn't the law say that when someone's put in jail, they'll, you know, defend them and keep them in a safe place, that they, they brought Joseph Smith into prison something like 35 times, and he got out, because he was trumped up charges. They were false charges. And the law said that they would protect him and people who were in prison and carpet jail. And in fact, they didn't.
Absolutely abominable way that Joseph Smith was treated. It was awful the way the law was doubled and the way Smith was obviously set up for assassination. And nobody could deplore it more than myself or anybody that looks at the facts of history. I agree 100%. My quarrel is not with Joseph the man. They're with the Mormons as people. My quarrel is with the theology that Joseph taught. You must separate the theology from the man. It was wrong to kill Joseph. It was wrong for Joseph to deceive you. That's all I'm saying. Okay? God bless you. Sir? You'll have to talk louder or you'll be here all night. I come to this when I read Galatians chapter 1. And I pointed out in Galatians chapter 1 that we were warned against gospel coming even from angels out of heaven. The defense rest. Question from the young lady here. Loudly, please. My favorite girl.
How come Jesus
was John the Baptist was not baptized in order to be saved? John the Baptist didn't baptize him in order to be saved. In fact, when Jesus came to be baptized, you remember what John said? He said, I have need to be baptized by you. In other words, you don't need to be baptized. I'm the one who needs to be baptized. Baptism had nothing to do with salvation. Baptism was a sign or a seal. Now, I don't want to get into hot water with my Presbyterian brothers. I don't want to get into hot water with my Episcopal and Lutheran brothers because we share different views on baptism. I am absolutely positive I am correct and they know I'm wrong. And so we would be here all night on that subject and it's not going to really solve the problem. Just let me answer your question by saying that salvation in the New Testament is taught on the basis of receiving Jesus Christ as God's Son and Savior through grace and faith, and that out of your life comes the works that testify that you have had this experience. It isn't justified. Don't minimize believing. In the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, when the Jews turned to Jesus, they said, what shall we do to do the works of God? Okay? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. Believe in him whom God has sent. So Christ put the highest premium on salvation. He said, you really want to do the work of God? Believe who I am, and you'll be saved. That's the ultimate work of God. Because Jesus Christ said, go into all the world, make disciples. That means convert. Then you baptize. Now, so we don't get in any problems on this subject. Let me say that the Apostle Paul was the apostle for the Gentiles, to us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. He said, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius and some of the household of Stephanus, and besides that, I can't remember if I baptized anybody else. Why? If baptism was so all-fired important for the salvation of the soul, then the apostles of the Gentiles certainly didn't know much about it. He said, my job, your job, is to preach Jesus Christ. Baptism is a visible representation of that covenant you make with God. That's all. There's not a line in the New Testament that says that baptism redeems the soul. Not one. Now, there are people that will argue that point, and I'd be delighted to engage in it with them, but not now. God the Father is Spirit, Son of God the Holy Spirit. Correct. You were created. Okay. Okay. All right. All right, I'll answer this when I left you, but I'll answer it quickly. The Mormon doctrine is, and you are a Mormon, I assume, the Mormon doctrine is that since you are created in God's image and likeness, God must have a body, because we have bodies. That's the argument. Actually, the Old Testament says that we are created in His image, and the New Testament says that His true image is pure spirit. So we have a spiritual image clothed with flesh. We are in His image, but there is one minor difference. We are not infinite spirit as He is. We have physical forms that accompany us. And therefore, we are in the spiritual image and likeness. But God Himself does not have a physical form. The Bible nowhere teaches this at all. This was Joseph and Brigham forcing scripture, as I showed you, out of its original meaning. And it simply does not mean that. I have lots of documentation for you. If you'd like some more answers, I have written extensively on it, and there are pamphlets available to help you.
Sir?
Yes, sir. I'd like to know, if you would ever done any research on Joseph and Brigham as to why they preached these things they did, which were so contradictory to Christian religion. Why is it, what forced them? What was the driving force behind the religion?
In my own conviction of research in the life of Joseph, he is the fountainhead of all these revelations.
My own conviction where Joseph Smith is concerned is that Joseph Smith began his quest for religious enlightenment and was quite probably deceived by forces other than the forces of God. I believe that he was deceived by satanic forces. And I believe that not only was he deceived by them, but I think that Brigham was also. I don't believe any prophet of God could ever teach that Jesus Christ was the product of the relationship between Adam, God, and the Virgin Mary. I can't believe that any prophet of God could write in Doctrine and Covenants, section 27, that God was Michael the Archangel, the Ancient of Days. I don't believe that any prophet of God could tell his wife Emma in a revelation from God to accept the wives that God had already given him. That is, make a mistake in the past of his own revelation. And his wife got pretty upset about that, too, I might add. In effect, I think Joseph was deceived by Satan, and I think he succeeded in deceiving others. My only other alternative is that he was a fraud. It is a possibility, of course. But I think there's far more to it than just that. And I think we are dealing with occultic powers in Joseph Smith.
Following
that line, if Joseph Smith
had received the revelation from God,
there's no way in the world that he would be able to refute that. I guess he had received the revelation. If he received the revelation from God, and it were perfectly consistent with Holy Scripture, which we know came from God,
you know, you're putting conditions on God. I'm just saying.
I'm putting God's conditions on
God. I'm hypothesizing on the situation.
Let's say
that he received a revelation from God.
Yeah.
Would you be able to
refute
what Joseph Smith said?
I would ask the question first, how would I know it's a revelation?
For some of us, members of the Mormon Church, not all Mormon Church, we have received also revelation concerning this. And I, as one, would like to stand here as an elder in that church and bear my testimony to you. Just as you have stood up there and borne your testimony to me.
Now let's stop right here. Because I cannot stand in a Mormon church and bear my testimony to Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus Christ, contrary to Brigham and Joseph. And I'm not about to let you do it here. I didn't do it to you. You were invited to it. I let you get up and ask all the questions you want, but you don't use this as a pulpit to spread Mormonism. You can do it outside, but not here.
This is the end of Song 2 and the Radio Disc Effect. For information on other concerts available by Dr. Martin and other speakers, write to One-Way Tape Library, Post Office Box 2410, Costa Mesa, California, 9